morning and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning and taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and would like to ask them here, we can talk about it in the next half hour. If you've heard the program before and hear something with which you do not agree and would like to balance comment, present an alternate viewpoint, feel free to do that. In any case, the number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Rick, calling from Laguna Beach, California. Rick, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning.
Hi.
When did Jesus realize that he was Messiah?
You know, that's not made very clear to us. I think it may have been when he was 12 years old.
That's when he was what?
Perhaps when he was 12 years old. That's when we first read of him referring to God as his father. And he may not have known prior to that that God was his father. Or he may have. We don't know what he knew before that. We simply don't have records of what he knew before that. But by age 12, we know that he said he must be about his father's business, which means that he certainly knew that God was his father and that he had some business to perform. And no doubt this would include an awareness that he was the Messiah.
Was this when he was at the temple, when he got left
yeah.
behind and they had to come back and get him?
Yes. Uh-huh.
It's in Luke okay, 10. Was Jesus bar mitzvahed? Or did
yes.
they have bar mitzvahs back then?
Well, that's a good question. I believe they had them back then, and if they did, he was bar mitzvahed, yes. And it may have been. Now, they do it at age 13 now, the Jews do, but it's possible that they may have done it at age 12 back then. So maybe you're suggesting perhaps it was at his bar mitzvah.
Okay, well, when was the next time that he realized that? I mean, was that when he got baptized as John the Baptist?
Well, that's the next event we have recorded in his life. So, you know, we're not told anything in between those two events.
Okay, so that's nobody really knows. We're just speculating at 12 years old?
Well, we have the record of what happened when he was 12 years old. We don't have any records before that or between that time and age 30. So I think age 12 is a significant time. There's probably a reason that we have a record of that. And I think that we see him telling his parents, I must be about my father's business, and in that statement referring to God as his father. And Mary and Joseph were unfamiliar with him using that kind of language. And in fact, it says they didn't even understand what he meant. But it must mean that he had some kind of a new realization about being God's son and having some business to perform.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, is there any special reason that you're asking about this?
Just for general knowledge, general conversation.
Uh-huh.
People ask, I've always kind of
sure.
wondered. You know, it's just like, I mean, his mother had to teach him how to be able to, his mother had to raise him. I mean, he didn't
right.
go to the bathroom, you know, by himself when he was, you know, 3 months old. You know, he had to be taught
right.
stuff.
As a baby, he had to learn the same kinds of things that other babies have to learn. He had to learn how to speak, how to understand language, et cetera. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, would he get in fights with his brothers? I mean, this is just stuff, you know, I always kind of wonder if he got in a fight with his brother. You know, his mother was always going, why can't he be more like Jesus, you know?
Well, I don't know. I wonder if his mother would say to his brothers, what would Jesus do?
Yeah, why can't he be more like your brother, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, the guy never did anything wrong, you know?
Well, he certainly never did anything that the Bible calls sin, because he was sinless. And so, you know, getting in fights with his brothers would probably be considered to be sin. So I would assume he did not do so.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, Rick, good talking to you. Thank you for calling.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, we're going to talk next to Jim calling from Denver, Colorado. Jim, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Could you please give some of the views, the interpretations on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is?
Well, yeah, there's a couple of primary opinions about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. first of all, the term is not used frequently in Scripture. The idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is first mentioned in that language by John the Baptist, who said that, he said, I baptize in water, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that's like the first reference to being baptized in the Holy Spirit using that terminology. Jesus, as far as we know, used that terminology only once, and that was just before his ascension. In Acts 1:5, Jesus said to his disciples, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. After that, we don't really find the expression. But the question, of course, is what was Jesus referring to? Well, it seems obvious he was referring to what would happen to them at Pentecost. Now, what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and the people heard them, and it seems to be the birth of the church. So that was what Jesus was referring to. Now, subsequently to that, are all Christians baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if so, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The two views that exist are as follows. The one that would that I was raised with would be the view that all Christians, at the time that they're born again, because they do receive the Holy Spirit at that time, the Bible says, they are thus baptized with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all Christians, true converts, if they're true believers, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is one view. Another view is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as conversion. Of course, at conversion, a person does receive the Holy Spirit. The question is here whether receiving the Holy Spirit at conversion is the same thing as the baptism in the Holy Spirit or something else. There are many who believe that the baptism of the Spirit is a separate filling of the Spirit, that a person at the point of conversion receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and therefore is brought into the body of Christ, is made part of the temple of God, is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. But that being filled with the Spirit involves a much more, a deeper, more powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit would be different from just possessing the Holy Spirit in the same way that a person might say, I have anger, or I'm filled with anger. Being filled with anger would speak of something more extreme, you know. And so some would say that the baptism of the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, is something additional to conversion. And it might happen at the same time as conversion or separately. In the book of Acts, it would appear that there were some people who were baptized in the Spirit in this sense at the time they were converted. And the household of Cornelius would be an example of that. As they listened to the gospel preached and became believers, they were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, and so forth. But there are also cases in the book of Acts where people were converted on one occasion, and then later they were filled with the Spirit, as in the case in Acts chapter 8, where Philip's converts were saved through his preaching, and then later baptized in the Spirit through the apostles' laying on of hands, or filled with the Spirit, or whatever. And so there are both phenomena in the Scripture. We read of some people being filled with the Spirit when they're converted, and some people being filled with the Spirit subsequent to their conversion. And so I would have to assume that both are possible. That being filled with the Spirit is apparently not the same thing as conversion, because Paul, in Ephesians 1, tells his readers that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit when they believed. Okay, so when you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit, which becomes the seal of God's ownership upon you. But he said to the same people in Ephesians 5:18, he said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's told them in chapter 1 they already possess the Holy Spirit, but now he's telling them they must be filled with the Spirit. So it would appear that Paul does not consider it to be exactly the same concept. Simply having the Holy Spirit is one thing. Being filled with the Spirit apparently is something else. And though both can happen at the same time, that is, a person might be entirely filled with the Spirit at the conversion, it would appear from the book of Acts, and even maybe from what Paul says in Ephesians, that a person possessing the Holy Spirit might not yet be filled with the Spirit, and thus the baptism of the Spirit would be a secondary thing for them. Now, I've just equated in this conversation, I've equated the baptism of the Spirit with being filled with the Spirit. My reason for doing so is that the only time that Jesus used the term baptized in the Spirit was in Acts 1:5, where he said, you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. And he was referring to Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost came, in the next chapter, in Acts 2 and verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm seeing being filled with the Spirit here as being used interchangeably with being baptized in the Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you for calling, Jim.
Bye.
God bless you. Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Apostle Smith. Now, Apostle Smith, we were talking last week, and it sounded like you were trying to say that if people would send you money, they'd get some kind of miracle from God. And if you want to continue on that trend, I'm not really interested. But do you have something else to talk about today?
Well, I just wanted to say, how you doing, Brother Greg? I just wanted
Thank
to
you.
Say
Very
that
well.
I want to ask a question. How many Holy Spirits is there, are there?
Well, God has only
Hello?
One Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's only one
okay.
Holy Spirit.
It's only one Holy Spirit, and I'm wondering
That's
how.
Right.
Why is it that if it's only one Holy Spirit, how come people can't get the revelation that God is giving me about this end time thing that He wants to do to the body of Christ? And I'm
well, there's only one.
It.
Yeah, there's one Holy Spirit, but there are many people trying to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying. And the defect is not on the side of the Holy Spirit. The defect is on the side of us. We have a receiver that is sometimes tuned wrongly. And I think that the Holy Spirit is not to be blamed for the fact that one man thinks, you know, that the Holy Spirit's saying one thing and another person thinks he's saying the opposite thing. I believe the problem is with the recipient.
Do you believe that the Lord has set everybody in the body as it has pleased Him?
Yes.
Okay, well, if He sent some apostles, first apostles, now, we're first, and God has told me that He has set me in the body as a gift to the body to get them out of the mess they're in right now with this financial stuff, and it's going to cancel debts, it's going to make people...
Well, brother, let's not go on to that. Let me start at an earlier point. You said that God told you you're an apostle. I don't know that God told you that.
He told me I was an apostle, and I'm for this time what we're in right now. He told me this was coming before it got here.
Okay. But see, I've met many people who say they are apostles, and I've met many people who say they're prophets, and they all say different things about, you know, end times and things like that. So each of these people think that the Lord told them they're an apostle. Why do you believe God told you you're an apostle?
Well, he called me full time into ministry. He got me. I used to work for the city of L.A. He took me off my job, and he's. I've been almost 18 years now, no working like you, but I'm just trusting God. But it's just like pulling teeth because it's hard.
Right, but brother, that's not answering my question. I'm in full time ministry too, but I'm not an apostle. I asked, how did God tell you that you're an apostle?
By divine revelation, sir. Divine revelation.
Okay.
He brought.
Well,
I didn't even know what it
but you, I think in your previous phone call you mentioned that you're not really finding people very receptive to your message. Is that right?
Man, I'm telling you, that's why I'm saying if it's only one Holy Spirit, how is it that they can't hear that word?
Well, maybe it's not the Holy Spirit that made you an apostle. Maybe you're mistaken. You realize that lots of people say that God told them things. But many of the things that they say, I'm sure they believe that, but if when we hear what they say, we would have doubts that God told them, like people who say that God told them to kill their children. Well, obviously, we don't agree that God would tell them to kill their children, but they apparently thought that God said that. So we need to be very cautious about the things that we believe God has told us. We have to check those things out by Scripture and by confirmation from the body of Christ. If the body of Christ doesn't see you as an apostle, maybe you're not.
Well, in Hebrews 7:7, it says that without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In Hebrews 7:7, and the Lord said, that's why he wants them to give to me instead of me giving to them, because I used to be a big giver. And he said, now you receive, and when they give, I'm going to make miracles happen for you, for them.
Well, I'll tell you what, Apostle Smith, I don't believe that God has ever attached miracles with a price tag. Now, I do think that there have been times when God has tested somebody's faith, like the woman that Elijah met, who had only one bit of flour and oil, and she was asked to give it to the prophet, and he would multiply it for her. I believe this was a test of her faith and her obedience, right? But this is not the way that God works in the New Testament. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to minister, and in Matthew chapter 10, he told them, freely you've received, freely give. Now, what he said was that he gave his gifts freely to the apostles, and he wants their ministry to be freely giving to others without requiring them to pay anything. And yet, I think the reason that people may be having trouble with your ministry is that your whole ministry, your message seems to be, give me money.
Yeah, but what it is that God is saying to give me whatever it is that he wants them to give me, and I don't even dictate what, but I say, just obey the Spirit of the Lord, and just, that makes the miracle happen. Now, we have to be true to what God is saying.
There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of religions out there, and all kinds of religious ideas, including within the Christian fold. That is, under the Christian umbrella, there's a lot of people with different ideas. Your idea is extremely different from what I think the Bible teaches. I can't think of any apostle in the Bible that ever went around saying, "If you give me money, God will give you a miracle." In fact, that's exactly the kind of thing the early church called a false prophet. What's that?
Classic case of that, though. He said that the Lord sent him to the woman, and she responded, and she got a beautiful miracle for during that time that they were in a famine. Correct?
Well, I do believe that God will often tell people to do something by faith, and he will respond to them. But I just don't believe that God sends any messengers out today, certainly. I don't believe that Jesus would ever say that. I don't think the apostles would ever say that. The prophets did lots of things that we wouldn't do, because they had really strange and special ministries. But in the New Testament, the apostles of Christ are supposed to be like Christ. And Jesus never went around asking people for money.
But the time we're in right now, God's going to bring them out through supernatural means. It's not going to be an ordinary deliverance.
Okay. Well, brother, I'll tell you what. You kind of you went into this last time we talked, and if you want to get a radio program to say those things, you can purchase the time just like I do. But I want to talk to all the people who are trying to call me here. So we're going to have to
cut
this off.
Okay, well, one more scripture, Psalms 133, and that explains it. And if they'll get with me, God's going to make it come from the top all the way to the bottom. Okay, brother, thank you.
All right, thank you for calling. It's good talking to you again. Let's talk to Dorothy from San Pedro, California. Dorothy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi.
I called to ask a question in regards to the family tree of Mary.
Yeah.
But can I was in my car and I wasn't able to get to you in time to hear all of what you were saying in regards to there was no place written in the Bible. I totally forgot. So it means I need to stick with Mary.
Let's go with your first subject.
Mary. Can you give me have you ever searched the family tree of Mary?
Well, we don't have any direct statements that identify a family tree of Mary, but there are many people, including myself, believe that we probably have the family tree of Mary in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Now,
Luke
it doesn't 20, say...
Luke 3, you said?
Yeah,
verse
Luke 3.
23?
Yes. Now, the problem here is it does not tell us that it's the family tree of Mary. In fact, as you read it, you would get the impression it's the family tree of Joseph, her husband. But it cannot be his family tree because his family genealogy is given in Matthew chapter 1, and it's an entirely different genealogy. But the way this reads, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Then it says he was actually of Heli, who was of Mathat, who was of Levi, who was of some other people, and goes all the way back to Adam.
Wait. It said, what was that again about Heli? Is that H-E-L-I?
Heli. H-E-L-I, that's the name probably of Mary's father. It does not say it was Mary's father. It says that Jesus was generally publicly believed to be the son of Joseph. However, he was, in fact, of Heli, which would probably be Mary's father. But it's ambiguous.
Okay,
this is disputed.
When you mention that word, I had an old map someone gave me that had that name in there. But you can't find it anywhere in the Bible, except...
Can't find what?
Heli, except for that
it's only that one time. You're right. Yeah, many of these names are not found elsewhere in the Scripture. It's just a long list of names going back from Jesus' time all the way back to Adam. And, names are not mentioned elsewhere.
So what happened, I was doing a research and putting this little program together to find different family trees. And what I ran across when I got to Mary's cousin, John the Baptist.
Elizabeth.
Mother Elizabeth.
Yeah, Elizabeth, yeah.
Well, when you read those, and like I said, I ran in here trying to get on the phone. I didn't have time to look it up. But when I grabbed my concordance earlier and researched Aaron and Moses, well, it says Aaron's daughter was Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. Now, someone brought it to my attention. They were like hundreds of years apart. But after reading the Bible in the Old Testament, because I've been in there alone for several years trying to break this project down, that they will say in the Old Testament, my mother or so-and-so's mother, and they really mean great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother and so forth. So that's why I was able
Mary's cousin Elizabeth was descended from Aaron. And thus Luke chapter 1 says she was of the daughters of Aaron. This does not mean that Aaron was her father. It means Aaron was her ancestor. So that must be what's been probably confusing you here.
Aaron.
All right.
I mean, Aaron was the father.
No, Aaron lived 1,400 years earlier.
Okay, so great from that generation, right? She's from that generation, from Aaron's people.
She's from his ancestry. From his ancestry. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
but he lived 1,400. So Mary has to be somewhere around there. Now Aaron is of the Levites.
Well,
right?
No, Mary's not a Levite. Mary was of the tribe of Judah. Her cousin was a Levite.
Right, which is Elizabeth.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Elizabeth.
So the question then is how could cousins be of two different tribes? And the answer is that the Jews often married intertribally. People didn't marry always within their own tribe. And so someone in their ancestry, someone of the tribe of Judah, had married someone of the tribe of Levi. And that is somehow, we don't know exactly what kind of relative Elizabeth was. We sometimes say she's her cousin. I think the general consensus of scholarship is she was just some kind of relative of hers. How far removed or through what line, we don't know much. But I think your confusion that you're trying to sort out is that Mary was of the tribe of Judah and Elizabeth of the tribe of Levi. But that would simply mean that somebody had married into the tribe of Judah, someone in the tribe of Levi had married into the tribe of Judah and became part of the family of those two women. Listen, I'm running out of time, and I have quite a few other calls to take. Yes, I can. And I've got to run. Thank you for calling. Okay, I hope you heard what I said. Let's talk to Larry from Garden Grove, California. Larry, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thank you for calling.
Oh, hello, Steve. I'm a first-time caller, but I've listened to you for probably hundreds of hours, and you've really helped me through a few things with premillennialism and amillennialism. But my question is, you know, what is it that justifies modern theologians from taking the promises that God made to Abraham and to spiritualize them, to make them to refer to people that are not children of Abraham? And
well,
you know, a lot of
I think what justifies it in their minds. Yeah, I think what justifies it is Paul's teaching on the subject, and especially in Galatians 3. Because in Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "Now to Abraham and to his seed the promises were made." And then Paul says this, "He did not say to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is only one, which is Christ." So what Paul said is that the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, and that seed is Christ. Now if you get to the end of that chapter, Paul writes to the Galatians, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are the heirs according to the promise." So Paul says that the promises that God made to Abraham and his seed are not to everyone who's physically descended from Abraham, but to Christ. Christ is the seed. And if you are in Christ, then you're part of that seed. So the idea is not that the promises have been, you know, taken away from one group and given to another. It's rather that Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. And if we're in Christ, we're part of him. And so Christ is the one to whom the promises are made, Paul says. So that's how it's justified. I wish I had more time to talk about it. But actually, you know, I'm going to be talking about this in Temecula on February 11th. It's a Saturday night. I'm going to be giving a talk on this very subject. Some people call it replacement theology. Some people call it supersessionism. Some people just call it, you know, what the Bible says. But if you're interested, at my website, thenarrowpath.com, you can find that I will be speaking in Temecula. And if you'd like to come out, I'll be talking about this very subject that you've raised. I'm afraid I can't take any more calls today because I'm going to be cut off within 30 seconds. I do need to say that you've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. You can find more information about us at our website, thenarrowpath.com. As I said, if you go to the announcements link, you'll find where I'm speaking. We are listener-supported. The Narrow Path website can tell you how to help us, too. Thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.